We're in a sermon series where we're looking at the book of Colossians. We're calling it Grow in the Dark, and the reason why we're doing that is because we are in this season that has at least the potential, if not the significant reality, of some dark days. I don't want to say or expect that every day is particularly dark, some darker than others, but man, we're still kind of swinging at curveballs in this COVID season, right? And as we're doing that, we don't just want to mark time. We want to partner with God, get into His Word, gather together as a church family, and we desire to grow. So we're calling the series Grow in the Dark, and we're going through the book of Colossians. And since we're doing that, and I had the chance to be here in this space this morning, I wanted to give you a resource and a rhythm that I have found particularly wonderful in my relationship with the Lord, and one of the ways that I see God consistently develop growth within me, and that is speaking His Word over others. I want to encourage you this morning to do that. I also want to equip you to do that. So I have a handful of verses that I want to show for you. Obviously, these aren't all of the verses that you can speak over someone, but I would encourage you, if you're beginning to get ready to take notes, to jot these down. If you have a camera, snap a picture, because these are scriptures that God has given me, not just to, like, you know, some kind of, like, you know, Jesus voodoo. I mean, like, but literally, like, because that's goofy. I'm not talking about goofy. I'm talking about this is the living Word of God. And our people, our hearts are encouraged and replenished and nourished by it. And we have the opportunity in certain seasons to be a conduit of that nourishment. So I wanted to put that in your hands this morning. Beginning with Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is talking about Jesus right there at the end. Chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. It talks about His birth. It talks about, you know, all of the things from like birth to 12. And right there at the end of 12 years old, there's this ending of chapter 2 where it says, "And Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and all people." And it's a scripture that I'm speaking and praying over my 15-year-old right now as she's in those final developmental formative years of not only growing up, but stepping into her purpose and her passions as a young adult. Lord, I pray that she would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Perhaps somebody needs that encouragement this week to trust in the Lord. And don't lean just on what's going on in your head. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. The Lord is with you. One simple phrase, but such weight and strength in it. God is present wherever you go. Also kind of fun, perhaps, to, you know, just speak over teenagers. Like, hey, the Lord is with you wherever you go. You know, right? Wherever you go. 1 Samuel 16:18. This is one that the Lord kind of allowed to pop off the page as we were expecting our son, Andrew. And it's one that I speak over him consistently. Because again, I believe that the Lord has kind of placed this verse on his life. It's the way they describe David. It was David is introduced in the Bible. It says that he is a brave warrior. He is a strong young man, and he has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with you. So I'll pull Drew aside. I'll say, hey, man, you're a brave warrior. You're a man of war. You have good judgment. You're also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with you. And then Colossians 1, 9, and 10. One of my favorite passages to speak over somebody who's stepping into a new season, be it marriage, graduation, a new season of life. We've read it as we've begun our study together. We ask that God give you complete knowledge of His will. And He'd give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Again, not like every scripture. I'm certain for several of you in the room, you have a favorite scripture that you look forward to speaking over someone else. But it is a resource and a rhythm that we can partner with God in and see him do amazing and wonderful things in our lives. So as we step into today's look at how we can grow in the dark, we're in still chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today, get into chapter 2, verses 24 through, 1:24 through 2:5. And we're going to see a few themes we're going to look at today. Those themes are these. We're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about perfection. We're going to talk about work and hidden treasures. You might look at those four and go, awesome, I'm excited about 25% of this message so far, right? It's all going to be good, man. And I am anxious to hear how God encourage all of us with all of this throughout the morning. Let's begin in verse 24, where Paul says, man, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. We're like one phrase in, and I'm already like, Paul, bro, you lost me. I'm sorry, because I am not glad when I suffer. I'm not. Not yet. And I'm particularly not glad when I suffer for someone else. So I think about Andrew. Can you tell I'm smitten with the kid? He got his flu shot within the last week or so, and 5 years old, you know, if we can endure the flu shot without tears, then there's ice cream. So he endured the flu shot without tears, and he suffered, and there is a reward. Now, if that worked out, if we were like, okay, if you will, you know, get the flu shot and not cry, we will give ice cream to your sister. No, man, that's not how it works, right? Like Paul is saying, like, I am glad when I suffer for you, for others. It's a bold statement. Let's be clear, this is a reference to a specific form of suffering. It's not just any suffering. He is indeed talking about the suffering that flows from an earnest commitment to advance the message of Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus reminded his own disciples. We read it in John 15. Man, a servant is not greater than his master. And the world hasn't really changed in its hostility toward God. So we, as Christians, can expect no better treatment than what we saw Jesus receive. Suffering is a part of the Christian calling. Following Jesus will put us on a course that at some point carries with it a sense of hurt. I mean, let's look at the basics for just a second. The core realities of a relationship with Jesus Christ when we follow him. We're going to deny ourselves, right? We're going to put others first. We're going to meet them in their brokenness and then walk alongside them until their restoration. Deny ourselves, put others first, meet them in their brokenness, and walk with them until they're restored. Let's be honest. That's hard. That's a formula for suffering, even on a good day, because you can deny yourself and put others first and meet them in their brokenness and walk alongside them in their restoration. On vacation, on a Saturday, on a day off, Paul is doing it in jail. And he's excited about it. He says, I'm willing, I'm passionate even, to engage pain and difficulty to advance the message of Jesus Christ. Paul is pushing to see the glory of Jesus in other people, and he's happy to do it. Happy to suffer because he knows it's beneficial to them and it's developmental for him. Our walk with Jesus is going to have peaks and valleys, right? High points and hard days. I don't know, at least for me, man, I find it a lot easier to rejoice in those high points. I'm still stoking my enthusiasm for the hard days. Many of you know Dr. David Long, he sings with the worship team. He's also on the back row like a true Baptist this morning. There's a saying that he quotes often, and I've taken it to heart. Views from the mountaintops are breathtaking, but fruit grows in the valley. So I want to take just a minute and highlight four fruits of suffering that I hope will encourage us toward a resilient walk with the Lord, even when things get challenging. Four fruits of suffering. Number one, suffering will increase our understanding of and intimacy with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, man, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to understand him. I want to intimately be near him. And as he even expresses that very sentiment, he includes in the sentence, I want to suffer with him. Suffering in the cause of Christ produces in us a better understanding of what Jesus went through in his sufferings. Now, not the same in substance, let's be clear, but it is the same in principle. And it helps us attach to the life-giving grit in Jesus' words when he says, lay down your life for your friends. Suffering also assures us that we belong to Jesus. So in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to jot that down, because it's actually a really big chunk of scripture from verse 12 to 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a couple of excerpts. I would encourage you, though, because it's neat to see Peter talk about how he is encouraged in suffering that he belongs to the Lord. Verse 14 says, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. In verse 16, he says, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God. Hear this sentence. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Then he closes with verse 19. He says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Suffering will also bring a future reward. Now, Paul hints at this in his letter to the Corinthians. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically verse 17. This is where Paul says, you may be familiar with the verse, where he says, our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight in glory. That's kind of like peculiar Bible Paul talk. But we can be clear, we have afflictions in this life that as we endure for the sake of Jesus are achieving for us a reward later. I'll let God figure that out and present it to me and I'll enter that. But, you know, but there is an encouragement there. And finally, suffering can result in the salvation of others and the bolstering of their faith. Church history is filled with accounts of those who came to Christ after witnessing someone suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul is trusting that his suffering will make the faith of others stronger. And again, it's not just suffering for suffering's sake, right? It's Paul talking about pursuing Jesus and sharing his message no matter the cost. That is the gladness that he's standing in. And it springs up from a deep well of willingness to lose his life for others. If we're not careful, if I'm not careful and mindful, we can have cold feet as we approach an obedient step that includes suffering. When we sense that that next step of obedience might be heavy and hard, we balk. But man, let's not be timid. As brothers and sisters, those pursuing Jesus Christ, let's not be timid. Let's boldly continue to walk with Jesus, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard, because that's when we learn of him and grow in him. The message of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the life-changing nature of Jesus is worthy of that bold walk. Let's go on to verse 28 and talk about perfection. Paul says, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. And we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. Perfect. Now, this isn't like perfect in the sense of without mistake, without blemish, 100% pure. It's not that kind of perfection. Other translations actually use the word mature. We want to present them to God mature in their relationship with Christ. It's talking about we want to present them in all of their fullness in relationship to Christ. A couple of examples. Again, Andrew. He loves waffles. And he loves waffles a very peculiar and specific way. It's not wildly peculiar, but he has a preference, right? Saturday morning, I'll make him a waffle. I'll cut it into strips so that he can take those strips and dunk them in a small cup of syrup. And so I'll get it all ready for him, and I'll put it on the breakfast bar, and I'll say, there you go, man. How's it look? He goes, it's perfect. It's perfect. I don't know where I don't know where he learned the word, but he gets it. He gets the full, is like, I'm ready to enjoy this waffle in all of its fullness, right? He has a particular way that he likes his peanut butter and jelly sandwiches cut. And so, you know, I'll cut them that way, and man, how's it look? It's perfect. It's perfect. It's not without blemish, it's not, you know, without mistake, but it's like that's the full experience. Another illustration would be a telescope. And I love this illustration because you can see in the telescope everything that was built and put into it, every layer. But when Paul here says that we want to present them perfect in their relationship with Jesus, perfect, mature, what he's saying is this is the word picture in the Greek, fully extended, that they've identified and they've accessed all that's been put in them to their full use. Because if you close up a telescope, it's not going to be able to see as far as when you've opened it up and it's accessing and utilizing everything that's been put in it to see as far as it's going to go. There's a fullness that we can walk in, and that's what Paul is after. When someone is mature in Christ, they embody many of his cornerstone characteristics and his divine DNA. They have access to all that God has placed in them. When we're mature in Christ, we not only possess these qualities, we emit them. They leak into our conversations, our homes, and our workplaces. Our lives begin to depict what we read earlier this morning in chapter 1. Your lives produce every kind of good fruit. The mature in Christ, the full in Christ, are peaceful. Right? They're kind, they're gracious, they're forgiving, they're patient. They're connected to their families and their loved ones. They're connected to a local community of faith. They're plugged in at church. They're giving of themselves in service to others and in service to their community. They're generous and thoughtful. They engage a moment not just for what might happen in the moment, but they're able to have an awareness of how that moment might affect the next moment. Partnering with the Holy Spirit, they're forward thinking and forward seeing. The mature in Christ, those who have accessed this fullness, they bring the weight, the beauty, the glory, and love of Jesus into the spaces they occupy. They change the world. They change lives. They bring with them the good things of God. I don't know about you, man, but I want that. I want that. I want to discover, walk in the full capacities of my relationship with Jesus. I want it for my kids. I want it for our family. I want it for this house, for the people that call Turning Point home. One of my favorite verses is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is where Jesus says, students are not greater than their teachers, But the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Right there, he says, if we access that fullness and pursue him, we can be like him. As believers in the church, that's what we're after. This is the goal, to present ourselves, to present people to God mature in Christ. Not stuffy. They're so mature. Not stuffy, right? Full. Perfect. This is what's boiling in Paul's heart when he says in verse 29, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that is at work within me. Jeremy, it's something that substantial, right? A deep, fruitful, sustaining maturity in Jesus. That's not going to happen by chance, right? I mean, we can agree upon that, right? It's not going to happen by chance. We're going to have to put our hands to the plow and work. I love art. I mean, you guys know, most of you that are like call Turning Point Home, you know I'm a creative guy. I have a great appreciation for art. It doesn't have to be like just paintings and sculptures. I mean, like, you know, there's incredible vision and work in buildings and architecture, in systems in schools where you can look at it and marvel and you can see the work it took to make that happen. One example of that is a video by the David Crowder Band. And for whatever reason, I saw like a making of this video, and I'll never forget it. The song is called Shine, and it's a stop motion video. So if you've seen any kind of stop motion movies or art, you know the labor that goes in. So they had to comb the globe just to find enough light, bright pegs to make like the thousands, because there's a light, bright cartoon going on for the entire 4 minutes of the video. And they partnered with thousands and thousands of people and promised them like fame and Dr. Pepper, maybe not the fame, but definitely the Dr. Pepper, to come put all these things together. But the part that I'll never forget and that I think of when I think of something that required some real work is this moment right here. So the whole video is stop motion. They had the idea that David would take a handful of like paper shavings and throw them, and then they would fall into the image that you see on the light bright. And in order to accomplish that, they had to attach each one of these crumples of paper to a fishing line and stick them with a needle into the ceiling, and then move them and take a picture, and then move them and take a picture, and then move them and take a picture. And then it's incredible. It's a lot of work for one really impressive moment that is, seriously, if you go watch the video, it's at 1:45, and it's about a second long. And it's made an impression on my heart forever because it was work that produced something quite memorable. That's what Paul steps into next when he talks about work. He says, I want to work. I want to struggle. Beginning of chapter 2, he says, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. And for many of the believers who have never met me personally, he goes back to what he's after, right? I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. I love how you can see in this quick snapshot of scripture how Paul continues to keep close what he's passionate about and what he's toiling toward. He keeps his passions and his work close in his heart and in his thoughts. When we go after this, it's going to require time, attention, effort, drive, passion. They're kind of non-negotiable if we want to see something this wonderful come to fruition in our lives. And man, I'm with Paul on this. I can work toward this. The older I get, the longer that I have a space and place in ministry and in the church, my heart yearns to see people like take the reins of their faith, man. Boldly and passionately be like, drive that horse to pursue the Lord. I don't want to be an encourager of, man, just sit in the car and let Jesus take the wheel. Obviously, Jesus is Lord and sovereign of our life. But I don't want you to get on the Turning Point bus and like expect that without any work on your own, you're going to get somewhere. Does that make sense? Grab the reins and say passionately, I am after the Lord. One really cool thing that we're cooking up in the kitchen, if you will, is a class called Growth Track. It's going to happen on 3 Sunday nights every single month. So class 1 is on the first Sunday of the month, class 2 is on the second Sunday of the month, class 3 is on the third Sunday of the month. In each of those classes, we will give you an opportunity, anybody who walks in these doors, to like get an on-ramp into this very thing, passionately pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll get you acquainted with who we are as a church and who we are as a people. We're going to spend specific time looking at spiritual disciplines you can step into on a daily basis and really grow in your relationship and connection with God. Not only that, we're going to make it a point to have some fun and helpful and resourceful assessments where you can figure out your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality and passions and your experiences. And as we identify those, we can begin to figure out what is that soup that God is cooking in you, right? And as we identify that, you will be equipped to not only walk well here, plug in well here, but be a benefit to your family, to your community, to Lubbock, to whatever God might have for you in whatever day it might be. We're going to kind of beta test it as early as next month and have it fully functional and ready for the masses, if you will, in January of 2021. As a church, we're going to do what we can to give you lanes to run in, opportunities to learn and develop a deep relationship with the Lord. Man, this is big for us. But we can't run the race for you. So I was hanging out with Andrew. He was hired and you know, in his spot here at Turning Point as executive pastor in June. I was moved into my spot as an associate pastor in June. So we're both new to our chairs, if you will, and we're having a conversation about that very thing on his back porch. And as executive pastors like to do, he looks at me and begins to, you know, question and say, hey, can you kind of just outline for me what's your discipleship strategy? And he was, you know, thinking he could start up quite a conversation, right? You know, let's talk about your discipleship strategy. That could take half an hour. I was like, cool, man, I can give it to you in one sentence. There was a little bit of like concern on his face when that was my response to him. He was like, one sentence? I was like, yeah, here's my discipleship strategy. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it for you. I know I'm the associate pastor, I know, but like, man, like, I want everyone who can to realize when we step confidently into relationship with God on our own, there's so much waiting for us. And I wouldn't want to rob anybody of that incredible, life-giving, truly living opportunity. So I'm not going to do it for you. But I am here to help. We are here to help everyone in every way find that next step in a wild and wonderful adventure with Jesus. So, if I can speak some scripture over you for just a minute, I want to borrow the words of Paul and end cap this thought on work. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies and your lives to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what is God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Finally, Paul closes this thought with this sentence. Verse 3, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are, as humans, a curious and passionate and discovering people. We'll go after things. We'll learn. We will step into something and grow. I just want to encourage everyone, please realize that whatever your endeavors are, there's something core and complete that you will only find in Jesus. And that's what Paul says when he says, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's some wonderful, specific peace that can be found only in him. And it is hidden, right? It's not out there for public consumption. It's not terribly difficult to come into contact with, but we're told by Jesus himself that we have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock, we have to take those steps ourselves. It's kind of like turning over rocks in your backyard, right? There's plenty there for the finding, but you got to turn the rock over. The top of the rock, it's just a rock, but when you lift it up, man, there's all kinds of crazy dirt and grub worms and salamanders, and who knows what you'll find. There's a whole new world there that with that simple motion, we have access to. My encouragement to you is that we would walk in such a way where we would turn over rocks in our relationship with Jesus. And as we do, may we be reminded that it is God's good pleasure to give us the keys to the kingdom. So three rocks that we can turn over as we step into this week. Three rocks we can turn over as we step into this week. Number one, let's quicken our steps of obedience and do so with greater passion. Let's quicken our steps of obedience and do so with greater passion. I want to make clear, I know we began with suffering today. I don't believe that my journey with Jesus has taken me into a significant space of suffering. Inconvenience, certainly, but not suffering. And I want to make that clear because I don't want to put myself in a space incorrectly with people who have genuinely suffered at the advancement of the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. There are people today whose life and limbs are like in danger because they're pursuing the Lord. Now that said, if that day ever comes, I want to have the boldness to take that step. And I believe the best way we can do that today, preparing for it today, is to begin to just quicken our steps of obedience and do so with greater passion and conviction. Number two, let's encourage our community of development and discipleship. Man, that's a lot of words, like blah, 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 blah. Essentially what I mean there is like we are a people that are committed to growth. We're committed to development, to discovering what Jesus has for us. We want to grow more like him. There's two ways you can do that. You can be very kind of oppressive with that, right? You can have an atmosphere of you should do this next. You're not doing this. And helpful criticism is helpful criticism, but I think you guys know what I mean. There's also an encouraging way to do it. We can speak encouragement and speak life and be real, but at the same time, be joyful. I want to be someone who encourages development and discipleship, not demands it. You with me? And finally, let's continue in our pursuit of Jesus. I look around the room, I see people that I know have kind of found their footing and their space in the fullness of God. And it's not something that you arrive at, right? It's not like you get there and you're done. But you can wake up every morning and you can say, Lord, man, let's do that again. You can put your hand on each side of my telescope and just stretch me out. And let's walk together in the full capacities of what you have planned today. May that be who we are. May that be what we're after. to others together as good friends and brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Come on.